recovering home from surgery, and he's doing really well right now, so he asked me to fill in for him. How was your weekend? Good. I had a busy weekend. I had in-laws in town. We celebrated Levi turning 8 yesterday, and we went out roller skating, and I was doing like any typical dad yesterday. I was keeping my eye on my kids and the other eye on the football game at the skate center, and we came home, and I was watching the game on the computer, and then all of a sudden my heart froze. Obviously, that's a Tennessee-Florida game for you guys. And so I was kind of moping around, and then I was tucking my kids in bed at night. You know how kids have a great perspective on things? I tucked the boys in, and Jennifer, or Bethany, she likes me to be the last person to tuck her in, and I don't know why. She likes to, she calls it daddy-daughter time. So I was laying in bed with her, and she's like, "Dad, were you mad about the game?" I was like, "No, I wasn't mad. I was just a little frustrated and disappointed." And so we were playing our little games and stuff like that. And I was left, and she said, "Daddy, you know what? That game was kind of funny, wasn't it?" And so I was like, "Yeah, it was." She had her little jab at me, and then I went on to spend the rest of the night with Jennifer. But it's amazing how kids can show us perspective in life, isn't it? A man died and went to heaven, and Peter asked him, "Why should I let you come into heaven?" Well, the guy said, "Well, I was nice to people." Peter, being the good person he was, said, "That's great. Tell me about it." "Well, I was at a roadside diner getting ready to go eat lunch, and I saw a bunch of Hell's Angels riding their bicycles come up. And they had knives and guns. They went inside. They were threatening everybody. They got up right in front of this little old lady and were just threatening her, saying, 'Get out of this place.' And I did what any strong Christian person would do. I went up to that guy, the leader. I spun him around and said, 'Look, you don't tell this little lady what to do. You and your bandits get out of here, and I never want to see you in this diner again.'" Peter said, "That's great. I'll let you come in. When did this happen?" "Well, about 5 minutes ago." You see, compassion is a funny thing in life. James says it like this: "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do them?" So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone might say, "Some people have faith, others have deeds." But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. I think it's kind of ironic. If I was supposed to preach for Ron a few weeks ago during his topics about parables. And for some reason, he told me to just hold off and told me to preach today. And I had the Good Samaritan picked out, so it kind of fits well with today's. Of all the parables that Jesus told, most of us could tell each other the story of the Good Samaritan. It's one of the best known and most loved ones in the Bible. It's partly because it's a human interest story, and it's painted in vivid colors. It's a story that will live on forever in God's Word. I want to read it to you. You can follow along in the bulletin, but I'm going to be reading from the Message this morning. Just then, a religious scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. "Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life?" He answered, "What's written in God's law? How do you interpret it?" He said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. "Good answer," said Jesus. "Do it and you'll live." Looking for a loophole, he asked, "And just how would you define neighbor?" Jesus tells this following story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road. But when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite religious man showed up. He also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan traveling the road came on him. When he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back." What do you think? Which of these three became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religion scholar responded. Jesus said, go and do the same. The story starts out with a lawyer asking Jesus a question. Have you ever thought about why this lawyer asked him this question? Well, just who is my neighbor? I think he was wanting to kind of limit who his neighbor was so he could feel better about how he treated other people. And just who is my neighbor? The question was asked by Jesus, by the legal expert who knew the law. The Lord Jesus answered this question by telling the famous story of the Good Samaritan. Fellow travelers traveled down this road a lot. It was a very well-known path. It was dangerous, though. There was a lot of rocks, and it was just people waiting for bandits to hide behind them. So a gang of cutthroats stripped them and beat them. You see, robbers in the Middle East were known to beat their victims only if they resisted. Normally, they would just rob them and go off. And they would only beat them if the people resisted. Well, obviously, this man loved what he was carrying, and he fought back. And so the thugs or the thieves stripped him, beat him, and left him for dead. Now, what would happen next is kind of shocking. Who would you think would be a good person to this man beaten? Well, Jesus started out by saying, well, this priest came by. And do you know anything about priests? They're people who are descendants of Aaron, the religious people, the ones who should carry out the law. He hurriedly across to the other side. I don't know about you, but have you ever just saw something, saw a need, and just kind of went to the other side? Kind of just angled yourself off? I thought a lot about this. That's one of the things about writing sermons. It gives you a chance for self-reflection. I think last week I was driving and up in Atlanta. I was getting off on a exit. You know, if you get down to the bottom, sometimes you see people asking for food with a sign up. And this one had a dog there with it. And I was just like, I got to get to my next place. I got to get to my next place. And I kind of just moved my van onto the far right side so that man could not come up to my car and ask me for anything because I was so busy. And did you know I went to the parking lot and I felt bad for myself for about 10 minutes? We at times tend to avoid situations that God puts in front of us. So that's what the priest did. He kind of moved to the other side. Well, you know what? A Levite came back next. He didn't care about the dying man either. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side as well. A Levite was called to carry out the mundane tasks of religious worship and operation. This religious assistant or priest helper also saw the man and passed by, even crossing over to the other side. Being religious leaders, what do you think they'd have compassion on this wounded man? But they had important appointments to keep, and they couldn't stop. No reason why is given. What keeps you from helping other people? What helps you from showing compassion to other people? Well, it's in your bulletin, but I want to share with you a couple that I thought of right off the bat that keeps us from showing compassion to other people. And the first one is our schedules. I can probably tell your belief systems if you let me have your day timer or your cell phone. How many of you could look at your schedule and say, wow? I don't know if you guys are doing it, but Jennifer and I, we sit down at the beginning of each week and we look at our schedules for the next upcoming couple weeks. And we block off times and say, this is where I got to be, this is where I got to be, this is where the kids have got to be. And as I notice, there's less and less time for all six of us to be together as we're looking at our schedule. But you know, a lot of times our schedules dictate where we go, who we talk with, who we interact with, and where we go, and where we spend our money. Another one is our inward thinking. It keeps us from helping other people. And I thought about that, and I was like, you know what? We go through life with our head down a lot of time. And I wonder why we do that as people. Because, you know, if we walk around like this, we can't keep our eye on people. And a lot of times our inward thinking is always focused on what I do, what I want, what I need, what I. And you know what? In our thinking, we have a lot of personal pronouns on why we should or should not help people. I have to do this. I need to do this. We need to do this. keeps you from showing compassion to other people? What helps stops you from seeing the needs and meeting them? This man was beaten, left for dead, and two religious people passed by. And I think about in society, sometimes we as Christians are sometimes the last to help people. Sometimes people who don't even know Christ show greater mercy to people than people who claim to have him live in their heart. So what keeps you from seeing the needs of your neighbors? What allows us to act like the religious people in this story? The clergy, having failed the test, we should probably expect a layman to come next in the story, shouldn't we? The natural progression. But God and Jesus, they kind of slip in something a little different. Remember, he's talking to a Jewish scholar. We unexpectedly find a Samaritan as his story explodes. And could you just imagine these religious scholars like, oh no, here's another Samaritan in the story. A Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. You see, he had also encountered the wounded man lying on the road. And when others had hurried by, too busy with their own affairs, he stopped. A despised Samaritan who was hated by the Jews and would be expected to pass by, if not making things worse for the man. His compassion would cause him to perform many actions for the injured man. You see, when you have compassion for people, it will require you to change your priorities. When you start seeing people the way God sees them, you look with his eyes, you touch with his hands, you walk with his feet, and you see people just a little bit differently. And of course, should we have priorities in life? Of course we should. I like to think of it as like we should have God first in our lives, our family, other people, and ourselves. It's a natural progression to have priorities in our life. But if your priorities come before people, then you're making a mistake. The Good Samaritan dismounted his animal and decided he wasn't going to do anything else but help this man. You see, compassion is Jesus' response to the extreme needs of others. God will come to us in strange ways, often in the form of interruptions. For you parents, maybe, have you ever put the kids to bed and you sat down? Maybe you're going to watch a movie, have a cup of coffee, talk. All of a sudden you get a text message. You get a phone call. You get a knock on the door. Somebody needs your time. But this is the time you set aside with your spouse to spend time alone together. And you have those interruptions. Maybe you're getting ready to pray for a meal and all of a sudden the phone rings. Or you're in the middle of an important conversation with your child about something very deep and very spiritual, and someone knocks on the door and needs help. Sometimes we need to adjust our priorities to the situation involved. The Good Samaritan dismounted his animal and decided he wasn't going to go on anymore without helping this person. You see, the right thing to do is look at these instructions as divine interruptions. One early Christian writer, Jean-Pierre de Caussade, said, "Love is the duty of the present moment. No matter what else we may have planned, love is our duty." So what does this Samaritan man do? Does he get down, see the unconscious man, slip him $5 in his hand, and go on? No, he ministers to him. He bandages up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them. He put him on his own beast and brought him into an inn and took care of him. The Samaritan's compassion is demonstrated in the first aid he rendered, in the transportation to an inn, and allowing the man to rest by giving money so he could stay at this hotel. His compassion was translated into action. He medicated, bandaged, took care of him, and he used all the resources available to him. You see, have you noticed that God places severely damaged people in front of our lives every day? I think about a perfect example. I like the way the sermon ended up on today. Today is Family Promise. There are going to be people who've been beat up by life staying here for a week for us. We get to minister to these people. We might not be able to bandage their physical wounds, but maybe we can help bandage their spiritual wounds. Maybe we can show them the love of God. And I guess you can call this a commercial for a second. They are still needing people to sign up for Family Promise this week. So if you have a few minutes to give to Family Promise this week, go out there and sign up and ask what you can do for this great ministry. Most people feel compassion for selected individuals. Some actually feel the pain of other people and try to relive it. What does compassion cost? It takes on its toll on someone's emotions. It drains one's energies. Have you ever helped someone and at the end of it you felt like you've been in a 15-round boxing match? You felt physically, emotionally, and spiritually just tired because you put all your energy and resources into helping that person? You know what? That's going to happen if you give your life to helping other people. Sometimes it costs us money. The Good Samaritan gave the innkeeper sufficient money to provide care for several days. And then he promised the innkeeper to return to pay any additional expenses. And it doesn't say in the story, but I'd like to think he came back and the innkeeper said, "Will it actually maybe cost a little bit more?" And so the Samaritan pulled it out of his pocket and said, "Here, this will cover the rest." It's not said, but I'd like to think that that's maybe what happened. I don't know if many of you like history or have ever heard of the man William Jennings Bryan. He made his famous Cross of Gold speech at the 1896 Democratic Convention in Chicago. As a result of this speech, he won his party's nomination for presidency of the United States. The convention gave him an opportunity, and he made the most of it. And he said this later on in life: "We either use or lose our opportunities in life." See, both the priest and the Levite had opportunities to serve, but they didn't. Jesus calls us to show love and compassion to other people. As we love God with all our heart, our soul, and all our mind. You notice it's not just the one commandment, love your Lord your God. Did you know there's also, and love your neighbor as yourself? How can we love God if we do not love other people? I want you to think about this statement for just a second. Your love for your neighbor is proof of your love for God. How you treat other people is proof of your love for God. How you minister to the needs of others, if you can meet those needs, is proof of your love for God. Jesus then asked a question. Don't you know, love it that when Jesus tells a story, he usually asks a question after the story? Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Is it obvious? The costly demonstration of love made the Samaritan the loving neighbor. What would you have done that day? If you were walking down the street and you had to go somewhere to be and you saw someone beaten on the road, what would you have done? Would you have given up something to meet that need? A young woman was backpacking in Colorado and she encountered another man hobbling down a mountain trail. On one foot, she wore an improvised shoe made of green twigs wrapped around a strip of cloth. "I lost one boot crossing a stream," she said. "Hope I can get down the mountain before dark." The first hiker reached into her own pack and taking out a spare sandal, "Wear this with your hiking boot. You can mail it to me later when you get home." The woman gratefully accepted the sandal and set it off down the trail. 2 weeks later, the sandal arrived in the mail with a note saying, "I passed several people who noticed my predicament, but you're the only one who offered any help and made all the difference. Thank you for sharing your sandal with me. Here's $500 for taking care of my need." Do we do things for people expecting things back? No, that's not why we do it. You see, real love takes action. The Bible says, "Let us not love in word or tongue, but in good deed and truth." On the trail of life, how many times have we offered a sandal to hurting people? From this parable are derived several important principles. The first one was, just who is our neighbor? And I will share with you three criteria for who your neighbor is. And if you've ever, you probably know these, but just who is our neighbor? Well, the first one is someone whose path has crossed yours. That's a neighbor. We think of neighbor, we think of the person right next to us, who gets the mail right next to us, someone who we mow our yard and we chat with. Yes, that's a neighbor, but it's not the neighbor that Jesus was talking about. Anybody who crosses our path is considered a neighbor. Second criteria that makes someone a neighbor, if that person has a real need, what's the difference between a real need and a real want? I thought about this. How many of you growing up wanted a favorite toy for Christmas? Probably we all have. Well, if my kids came up to me now and said, I need a PlayStation 4. First of all, I'd say, let's look and see how much money you have. Second of all, I was like, is that really something you need or something you want? I want a cruise. Doesn't mean I need a cruise. Or in Ron's case, he wants a truck, but maybe he doesn't need a truck. And things in life, we get the difference between need and want mixed up so many times. We think we have to have the next big thing. Sharing an answer with you, a few weeks ago, I did what any person did, and I broke my phone. It fell into my sectional. I didn't know where it was. I leaned back in my recliner, and I heard crunch. It had slipped down, and I had broken my phone. So after panicking for about 24 hours, thinking, how am I going to live? Jennifer and I, we took the kids, and we went to the store to get a new phone. And we walked out, and to me, I don't need to have the fanciest phone in the world. I don't even know what the newest one is right now, but I don't have to have the new. But then they started showing me all the functions of this new phone. And like, do you know what this does? You need to have this phone because I don't list whatever. You need to have this newest phone. I was like, no, I need to text and call my wife is what I told the person. That's basically what I do. Use the phone for it. But they kept trying to say, well, you need. They used the word need, I counted, 20 times in 5 minutes. The salesman, I don't blame him, he was doing his job. But he kept trying to say, you need this new phone. You know, long story short, I didn't get the newest phone. But a lot of times in life, we judge other people's needs and wants. I think if we look at a situation, we step back, we can determine whether this is a need for a person or a want. The third criteria is, do we have the ability to meet the need? Sometimes we think we have that ability, but there might be someone else that's better suited to it, for it. An example, if someone was coming to me and they were going through a divorce, I cannot best meet that need because I've never been in a divorce. I don't know. I can love them and I pray for them, but I don't have that knowledge to be able to minister to that person. So you know what I do? I go find someone that had been through a divorce, and that person can meet that need a lot better than I can. It doesn't go for just divorce. It means whatever. If someone come and ask me for grandparenting advice, well, I don't know what to do. I'd find a grandparent and say, here, you be able to meet this need. We got to self-analyze whether we can meet those needs or not. You see, the Samaritan had the ability to meet that need. For some reason, he had the bandages and the medication on his donkey. He had enough money to be able to pay. He had the needs to be able to meet that, or the means to be able to meet the need of that beat up person. Since all three criteria were satisfied, there was an obligation that this man must be ministered to. And the irony is intended by Jesus as he asked the Jewish lawyer to follow the example of the Good Samaritan. And like I said earlier, it's funny how many times he uses the example of the Samaritan to teach the Jews a lesson. Sometimes these Jewish people need a humbling lesson. And then he says, go and do the same. Live a life of compassion, particularly toward the hurting I place in your path. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus promised God mercy to those who show mercy. And as we move through the life, we're challenged to respond to the hurts of people. We can show them Christ's love or be indifferent to them. How will you respond to God who puts people in your way? Do y'all know that God is for the lost? That God is for the dirty, the beaten up, the so-called trash of society that we like to sometimes throw labels on people? And we're like, no, we don't need those kind of people in the church. I don't know if I can hang around these kind of people. But if you think about it, isn't that exactly the kind of people that Jesus hung around with? He did battle with the religious people. He lived with the sinners. He met the needs of them. A Jewish priest and a temple assistant saw the man and crossed over to the other side. Are we too busy to care about the needs of others? Are you so preoccupied being good or being right instead of ministering to people? Are you missing out on opportunities that God has put right in front of your path? And I bet right now you could think of people who've been put in your path that you've not ministered to like you should. Remember, nobody's busier than Jesus. His ministry only lasted 3.5 years. Yet he always responded to those in need. What is our philosophy of life? Are we so unconcerned about the needs of others? Do we hold on to what we have and fail to share it? If your faith, I want you to listen to this, if your faith is deep enough to not only feel compassion for others, but to put that into action and do something to help them, then it is the kind of faith that Christ would have. But if we just feel compassion without doing any help, we're not doing anything more than walking by the road and looking at them before quickly passing them by. This is what James is related to being dead faith, a faith not worth anything. You see, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we can see the Christian community of today in action too. Are we the religious hypocrites by how we live? Are we the Good Samaritan who realizes the love and grace of God and we're out there to help people in need? More often than not, we would see the unbeliever stopping by to help even before we see the believer to stop. We do not show compassion because we are the most religious. And we should not show compassion just to those who are like us. But we need to show compassion simply because we have the heart for Christ, of Christ. Ask yourself today, how am I ministering to people? What have I done to show compassion this week? What can I do to show compassion this week? Faith without action, is it real faith? Let us stand and pray. Father God, I want to thank you for the privilege of listening to your word, Lord. And I pray that we can take this by heart. I pray that you instill in us a vision and a hope for a lost world, Lord. I pray that you put people and circumstances in our life, Lord, and we take action to meet those needs. Lord, sometimes we're too busy. Sometimes we think inward, Lord. Break us of those strongholds, Lord, and allow us to see with your eyes. Allow us to be the body of Christ that we are called to be, Lord. Allow us to be like a lowly Samaritan. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you do for us. Let us show that love to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.